I love watching superheroes movies. I've watched every Marvel movie that had come out the past few years. I mean, they are entertaining. Good CG, great sound effect. The plot is predictable. I like predictable. Plenty of humor. There are always new gadgets, new weapons, new armor. I remember seeing the helicarrier for the first time in the Avengers movie. It was so cool. And Tony Stark is always upgrading his suits. My favorite one is the Hulkbuster. And just look at this impressive lineup. Don't you want to collect them all? If I have the money and the resources like him, I'll collect all of them. And Thor has, he gets a new hammer. Ant-Man has a new partner. And there's always something new in each movie. And of course, the villains too, right? Are becoming more powerful, more evil, more crafty and wicked than before. So the battle is fierce. The fighting is brutal. Thor lost an eye. Agent Coulson was killed. Even the Hulk was defeated. But big sacrifice must be made. But one thing is certain. One thing is certain, which is why I like Marvel movies. You can count on it to happen in every single movie, and it is the fact that the superheroes are gonna be okay at the end, right? No matter how difficult the situation, how divided the team, how strong and invincible Thanos seems to be, and we know, even when the series has not come to a conclusion yet, we trust that things will turn out to be okay. So we can always sit back and relax, whether you are at a cinema or in the comfort of your home, just sit back and enjoy the show. I mean, wouldn't it be great if life were like that too? We know that trouble is coming, but we also know that we will be okay coming out of it. Then we will all be fearless, won't we? If we know that we are going to defeat the villains, if we know that we are going to win the war at the end, then we too can act like superheroes. We too can be fearless. Well, too bad life isn't like that. We experience fear and anxiety all the time, whether it is fear of death, the fear of sickness, fear of hospitalization, fear of opening your mouth before the dentist, fear of insect, fear of water, fear of height, fear of flight, fear of loneliness, fear of people, fear of deception, fear of rejection, fear of persecution, fear of betrayal, fear of sufferings, fear of bullying, fear of war, fear of famine, fear of fire, fear of flood, fear of light, fear of darkness, fear of demons, fear of evil. And the list goes on and on. I don't know about you, but I grew up with a lot of fear. I remember sitting in my parents' car in a hot summer night. I was, around 8 years old, I guess. I wouldn't even open the window. There was no air conditioning at the time. I wouldn't open the window because a bug could fly in. Cockroaches in Hong Kong could fly. I'm so scared of cockroaches. People might shoot things at our car, right? Who knows? A ghost could come in through the window, and it might possess my dad, and then he would crash the car and kill us all. You know how creative, one can be when it comes to fear. So when I was at grade 5, I visited my grandma every day after school because my parents had to work. So I got off the bus, I walked the streets, then I would need to take the stairs to the 5th floor. And it was a very old apartment in Hong Kong. The elevator didn't work properly, so you press the button, it may go up, it may not. So it's so old that you didn't want to take any chances. So I needed to walk. And it was probably in my family. I was short. I was tiny. I was carrying this backpack that weighs 20 pounds because we had to carry all the textbooks around. And I need to tackle this dark and narrow stairwell every day twice. One way up, one way down. I mean, the ground floor was okay because there was light coming from the entrance. The neighbors on the second floor, they always leave their door open, and they are playing mahjong inside, so there's noise, there's light, and there are people. And then the third floor is dark. There is a slit on one side of the wall that lets in a little bit of light, and so it wasn't total darkness. That's the problem, because on the fourth floor, the neighbor puts an idol in front of the door, and they burn incense to the idol. Right? I was only 10 years old. Nobody told me, you know, what the idols are about, so I was afraid of this kind of thing, right? Because I didn't know what they are doing, why they are there. So every time, every day, when I passed the second floor, I would begin to gain speed. I would be running up the stairs with my 20-pound backpack behind me so that I can pass the fourth floor as quickly as possible. And once I've reached the fifth floor, I would press the doorbell as hard as I could and wait for my grandma, who was 70 years old, to slowly come to answer the door, because she has poor eyesight, and she would ask, "Who is it?" And I would say, "It's me, it's me, it's me." Not only did she have poor eyesight, she couldn't hear so well. "Who is it?" "It's me, Apaka, open the door." And then she would slowly unbolt number one, and then unbolt number two, and then unchain number three, and then she would find the door handle, and then she would unlock the lock, and then slowly she would open the door, and then I would slip through the door, and I would close the door behind me. "Hi, Grandma." And I have to do this twice every day for 2 years. So there was so much fear inside me throughout my childhood. And growing up into my school years, the fear I have experienced are becoming more tangible. So you had a fight with your girlfriend. She said she would break up with you. So she didn't speak with you. She wasn't answering your call. She was avoiding you at school. So is she bluffing or is this for real? Right? Arguing didn't work. Reasoning didn't work. Apologizing didn't work. Begging didn't work. So what's going to happen next, right? What would my friends think of me? So there are all these fears inside, the fear of rejection, the fear of loneliness. So you were hoping that, you know, if I date another girl, you know, things would be all right. Of course, it didn't work out, and you broke up again, and fear kept piling up. At grade 11, my parents sent me to a boarding school in the UK. It was a common thing to do at that time for middle-upper-class people to, you know, send their kids over abroad to study. So there was a group of Hong Kong students studying at school, and it turned out to be another fearful experience, right? I was away from home for the first time, and I found myself in a school where bullying was systemic. There was a bunch of grade 12 students, twice my size. They were kung fu masters, karate black belt, and fencing champions. Okay, and since I was new, I got picked on a little bit, but immediately I began to build connections, and I hung out with the big guys. I hung out with the strong guys. I hung out with the guys who call shots, and I started to pick on the little ones. I pick on the weaker ones, right? Don't judge me, what can I do? I must adapt, okay? I must adapt to survive. You're only grade 11. Academically, the school was very strong, okay? I was doing quite well academically. But on the side, I joined the gang, and I made sure that my back was covered all the time. So by the time I graduated high school and went to university, I was basically the sum of my fears. I was the sum of my fears. I had a lot of friends. I was popular. I could think fast, talk smart. And I used my condescending humor to home in on people who were weaker, slower, and less popular. Deep inside, I was afraid. I was insecure. I was anxious. The more I grew up, the more I realized that the world was not a friendly place. Human nature is fundamentally flawed. Everyone is selfish. The world is basically a blow-up version of my boarding school. If you want to survive boarding school, you need to take care of number one. And there are evil forces out there that are beyond my control. They are agents of chaos, agents of disorder, darkness, exploitation, bondage, and sin. The best we can do is to avoid them. But we cannot fight them because they are too powerful. If I could run, I would. Otherwise, I must learn to adapt. Fear taught me how to survive. So it is interesting, when I got to university, there was this Christian called Victor. I was a freshman, he was a senior. So Victor befriended me, and he shared the gospel with me. And he asked me if I want to read the Bible with him. So I thought, why not? So he taught me how to read the Bible, and I came across all these stories about Jesus, and they were fascinating. Two stories in particular spoke to me personally and powerfully at that time, and I want to share them with you this morning. They are from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, chapter 5. It was going to be a long day for Jesus and the disciples. It began with Jesus teaching and preaching. Jesus began to teach beside the sea. That was the Sea of Galilee. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that quite creative, actually. He got into a boat and sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them so many things in parable on the boat. And this went on for, the whole day, so that late in the afternoon, he became tired. Jesus and the disciples sent away the crowd, and on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." So the sun was about to set. They were in a rush to get to the next town. And leaving the crowd, the disciples took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Now, this is what a fishing boat looks like at Jesus' time. They were 27 feet long, roughly the length of a delivery truck, and it would take up to 15 people. Four people were enough to row the boat. So the 12 disciples and Jesus might have traveled on the same boat. And there were other boats with them as well. And they were crossing to the east side of the lake. So at that time, you know, they were about halfway through, a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat were already filling. Now, just to tell you a little bit of geography, the Sea of Galilee lies 700 feet below the sea level, and it sits in the basin surrounded by hills and mountains. And towards the northeast, there is Mount Hermon, which rises to 9,000 feet above the sea level. Okay, so how is that relevant? The cold air descending from the mountain will sometimes mix with the warm air rising from the lake and produce wind storms that are dangerous for fishing boats. So the suddenness and the ferocity of the storm have caught everyone off guard, even the fishermen among them. And they were so afraid because the boat was about to sink. But Jesus was so tired, he had fallen asleep at the stern of the boat. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Now, that was not the usual respectful voice. It was raw, it was rude, it was desperate, and it sounded like a reproach. But the fear of death and the fear of drowning had overtaken the disciples. The boat could sink at any minute, and they would all be swallowed by the sea. So Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Right? Jesus didn't respond to the disciples. He just stood up where he was, and he looked at the storm, and he rebuked the wind, and he talked to the sea, "Peace, be still. Stay," as if he was commanding an animal, a creature. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What's so interesting about this verse is that the word rebuked was previously used in the same gospel when Jesus was casting out demons, right? Jesus rebuked the evil spirits and they came out of the man violently. Mark chapter 1, verse 25. So the way this story has been told was actually spooky. It was evening. The weather condition was fine when they set out. People were tired, right? They just want to reach the other side as soon as possible by nightfall. And out of nowhere, a windstorm broke out, and so violently that it was going to sink the boat. But then this guy, he woke up and commanded the sea. All he said was peace. And the wind disappeared, the sea was calm, and not a trace of the storm remains. Can you imagine how frightening it was to be on the boat that night? The forces of evil and darkness, chaos and destructions were going to crush them. But then one word, just one word, the word peace, shalom. The opposition retreated, the wind and the waves vanished, disappeared, dissolved without a trace. And then Jesus turning to the disciples, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But deep inside, the answer was apparent, right? Only God would have the power and authority to do what they have just witnessed. There could be no other. So they were sitting in the presence of God on a fishing boat in the middle of a lake. Nobody spoke another word. There was a reverent silence. Minutes later, the boat arrived on the other side. The disciples pulled the boat ashore. By this time, it was dark, and they needed to find the nearest village to stay the night. And the disciples looked around, trying to locate themselves. And as soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately, there met him, out of the tombs, a man with unclean spirit. I mean, of all places, of all places, they have arrived at the tombs. And there was a man at nightfall wandering around the tombs. Are you kidding me? Can this go any worse? And this couldn't just be a coincidence, right? The enemy was doing everything he could to stop Jesus from entering the region. And this man, he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. What is this about? You know, why would anyone choose to live among the tombs? Why was he bound by chains? For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. I mean, how was that possible? How could anyone pull chains apart? They were made of iron. How could anyone break shackles to pieces? It's not possible. It's not human. Oh, it's not human. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So the disciples hesitated to move. And they were still trying to figure out where all the screaming come from. And subconsciously, they all gathered behind Jesus. But with the sea behind them, there was nowhere to run, right? There's just no place to retreat. And when the man saw Jesus from afar, he ran under the cover of the night, picking a fight on their own turf. The demonic powers charged headlong at Jesus in full force, with strength capable of breaking chains and shackles to pieces. And one could hear his screaming like the siren of an ambulance. And the man ran all the way down the hill just as he was ready to plunge into Jesus. He fell down before him. He fell involuntarily to the ground as if he must worship. There was no battle. There was no fight. Jesus didn't even move. When the demonic meets the divine, there was no match. So, crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." The voice was loud, but the voice was pleading and begging. It was almost, you know, it was at the same time angry. It was rebellious, for it was not his choice to surrender. It was not his time to surrender. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And it was no longer discernible at this point who was actually doing the talking. Was it the man or was it the demons? A legion was the largest troop unit in the Roman army, with almost 6,000 soldiers. So just hearing the name Legion made the disciples shiver. As they were trying to imagine the number and the strength of the demonic forces that was residing in this man right now. And they've also seen the brutality of the Roman army firsthand. The whole purpose of the legion was to destroy and to conquer. But this man, he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out the country. And it just happened that there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. So So the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the pig, send us to the pig, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, and they thought they could then run away. And as they entered the pigs, the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Whoops. What just happened? The presence of evil set off a panic among the pigs so great that the entire herd, 2,000 pigs, jumped off the cliff into the sea. The disciples just couldn't believe their eyes. It was just too much for them to digest in one night. There was the unexpected storm, and then the unexpected calming of the sea. And then they landed at the tombs, and there was screaming in the middle of the night, followed by this madman who was confronting Jesus, and now the drowning of the pigs. And the panic keeps spreading. The herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Right? So the whole town and the suburbs were coming out, and you could see the torches lighting up the hillside. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, and he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. You know, just like the calming of the lake after the storm, the man is now healed. He was clothed. The voices in his head were gone. The chaos and madness in his mind had vanished, disappeared without a trace. And he was just sitting quietly beside Jesus. And the people recognized this man, and they were afraid. Right? Because they've tried everything, chains, shackles, but this man could not be bound. His demonic strength could even break iron. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So they had to banish him to the hillside among the tombs so that they could contain him. So who or what could have tamed such a man? And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and also to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, because the man had caused so much trouble in the past, right? Now one who is even greater, more powerful than the legion was here. They didn't want him to enter the town. They didn't want him to enter the villages. Funny, isn't it? That the wind and the waves could not stop Jesus. The legion could not stop Jesus. The enemy had gone all out against him, and he could not stop Jesus. But upon the request of the town folks, Jesus turned back. He would not force his way into our lives. So, growing up with a fear-based mindset, you can imagine how attractive this Jesus was to me when I first read the story. The world was a fearful place, right? To me, life was more or less like surviving boarding school. Evil forces beyond my control are lurking around to bring chaos, to bring disorder, darkness, bondage, and sin. If I could avoid them, I would. If I could bribe them, I would. And if I could contain them, I would. Fear taught me how to survive. But the moment I encountered Jesus, he brought in something new, something supernatural, something out of this world. And that is, with him, chaos could turn to order. The wind ceased, the sea calmed, the legion surrendered, and demons fell to the ground to worship him. And you know what's interesting? He didn't even use violence. There was no bloodshed. He just shows up and he speaks. And as he speaks, heavens open. I've seen many pictures like this. The artists, they were all trying to convey, you know, similar kind of things. The power of God would come through him. The peace of God would flow through him into the chaos, into the disorder, into the destruction of the world. Peace, shalom, the one thing that I lack so much comes from Jesus. He is the fountain of peace. He is the prince of peace. He is the God of peace. So the day I have accepted Jesus into my life, my fear-based mindset begins to change. Slowly but surely, I could say, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Which means that I too can be a fountain of peace. I too can be a little prince of peace. I am an ambassador for Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul said something incredible to the Philippians church. And he said, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you." It's a simple passage, right? You don't need Google. You don't need a dictionary. You don't need a password to understand it. Yet it has taken me many, many years to learn it, to believe it, and to appreciate it. When I am afraid, when I am anxious, I can pray. In everything, meaning that there is no fear, there is no worry that is too burdensome for God. Through prayer and supplication, I can ask God for help. With thanksgiving, meaning in times of trouble, I can actually proclaim what God has done for me in my life. I can give thanks for all the miracles that I have experienced. I can give thanks for each blessing that I've received in the past. And as I pray, and as I give thanks, something marvelous is going to happen. Scripture says that the Lord is near, he will answer our prayer, and he will open up the heaven, and the peace of God will come. The peace of God is going to enter my life. Paul emphasizes that this peace is not a psychological reaction. You know what I mean? As the prayer itself is going to make me feel better. All right? Since I prayed, since I've articulated my needs, I've expressed my emotions, I've cried, now I should feel better. No, it's not a psychological reaction. It exceeds human comprehension. For it would be unnatural for anyone to experience this peace under the circumstances. A peace that comes from God. A peace that belongs to God. Peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. You know what? It's the way it's been said, right? The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. It's like wearing the Iron Man suit. The peace of God is going to wrap itself around our hearts and our minds so that we will be protected from the voices of chaos and evil and destructions. But finally, not only will we receive the peace of God, but the God of peace himself will be with us. Whether it is in the middle of a storm, on a sinking boat, at nightfall, or by the hillside, among the tombs, confronted by a man whose name was the Legion. And as we pray to the Lord, heaven opens. As we pray, heaven opens. And the peace of God is going to come from Jesus into our hearts and our minds. And the peace of God will overflow from us into the chaos and disorder and darkness of the world. And we can bring the peace of God into the world. So you see, the Lord is near. He listens to my prayer and thanksgiving. As I pray, the assets of heaven are at my disposal. The assets of heaven are at my disposal. The peace of God will wrap itself around my mind and my heart, just like the Iron Man suit wraps itself around Tony Stark. It's a similar idea, protecting me from the voices of chaos, of evil, and destructions. Not only, this is the most amazing thing. Not only will the peace of God protect me, it overflows. The gospel story is not over yet. Listen. As Jesus was getting into the boat, right, people were, you know, they don't want him to enter the town and the villages, so they want him to go. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons backed him, that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him because Jesus said to him, now you go home, go back to your friends, go back to your family, and you tell your family, go tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. So Jesus was not permitted to enter the region, but it could not prevent the good news from spreading. The man went into the towns and villages to share his story, and everyone marveled at what God has done for him. So in the same way, this can be true for us. Once we have been healed, once we have prayed, once we have received the peace of God, it overflows. It overflows. We can share with other people. So when I walk into a room and I stand on stage, I can change the spiritual atmosphere of the room because I have the peace of God. And you can do it too. When I speak to a friend, I can change the mood of the conversation because I have prayed before I go to see my friend. I have the peace of God with me. And when I enter a situation, I can bring hope, I can bring joy, I can bring peace to the situation. I can do it because I am a Prince of Peace. I am an ambassador for Christ. So are you. So, what do you think? What if we too can be like the Avengers? We have the weapon of love, the sword of truth, the shield of faith, and the suit of peace. What if the assets of heaven are truly at our disposal? When we pray and when we give thanks, have you thought about that? No matter how fearful the situation, you are surrounded, you are guarded by the peace of God. The Lord is near, the God of peace is by our side. The devil can try, but he will not be able to bring any harm to our minds and to our hearts because we are protected by the peace of God. Then we too can be fearless. We too can be like the Avengers because we are children of God. So let us pray. Let us pray. What is bothering you now? Can you name the storm and the chaos and the disorder that is in your life right now? Can you just name a few if you have? What are the fears that is like controlling you, harassing you all the time? Will you accept Jesus Christ into your life? Let him in. Let him in on your boat. And let him, allow him to speak the word. Just one word. Just speak one word to you. Peace. So if previously you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, and this morning you are invited to, you're welcome to, and I encourage you to. And the second thing I want to invite you, will you pray the peace of God? Will you pray to receive the peace of God into your life this morning? Because it says, in everything we can pray and give thanks, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Will you receive the peace of God into your heart? Will you allow the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind? So in the name of Jesus, I declare that there is peace here. Peace is going to enter, and peace will rule supreme. The peace that comes from heaven, the peace that belongs to Jesus, the Prince of Peace will settle in your heart and in your mind. So let's just say thank you, and let's just praise Him this morning.